I want to thank Kenny. He's a little bit different from David, a little bit different when it comes to size. Just 2 or 3 decibels up. And also he experiments a little bit with his hair. He's trying some bangs here lately. But a little while back, Kenny decided he'd experiment with his hair. It's interesting how we can do a little something different once in a while. He decided to part it across from ear to ear like this. And half of it come this way and half of it go the other way. Somebody said, Kenny said, how'd you like it? He said, well, I liked it, but I had a problem. He said, what's that? He said, people keep trying to whisper in my nose. And my, did you see those three up here carrying on a while ago? Tony, you know how to keep a donkey in suspense? I'll tell you tomorrow. Oh, dear. And, folks, we need to be concerned because evidence has been very pronounced from what we've heard already tonight that we're living in the last days. The Bible says in the last days deceivers would come. And somebody got up here and deceived you tonight. I won't tell who it was, but he's about this tall. He told about me down in San Antonio going through the KOA campground tearing down light poles. And those of you that know about our vacation know that we planned for over 2 years, Linwood and Deborah and Gonath, myself, to do what Gonath and I hadn't done since the 1960s, take a vacation, an extended vacation. We were going to dip our little white feet into the Pacific Ocean. We met over around Mobile after I finished a revival meeting in Brunswick, Georgia, and then went on, made it into San Antonio. When we went into San Antonio, I was blowing so much black smoke out of the back of that diesel bus you couldn't even see the interstate. And we spent 4 days at the Cummins shop, and Linwood and Deborah went around San Antonio looking around the Alamo and the Riverwalk and so forth. And finally, after 4 hot days, we were ready to head on west, and I needed to empty my tanks on the motorhome, so we went over to the KOA campground. I paid my $5 and was getting ready to go around, a simple job to dump those 2 tanks, and here was Linwood, quite a jogger. And he said he'd been jogging, and he knew just how to tell me how to get in, too. Now, this is the rest of the story. He said, I'll tell you how to get in. And he went up there, and he did like a traffic cop. He went this way. He sent me on the wrong road. I ran under a guy wire and tore down 2 light poles. And the man came back there and said, how come you're back here? Now, that was standing right there. I didn't say he's the one that told me. And you know something else I'm going to have to tell on him. There was a little bit of a family meeting between Linwood and Deborah after all of this happened. And as they were having this discussion, inner family discussion, I was sitting there in the seat. That's after we'd had that cable taken off of us, and the man climbed up on the motorhome and got us all out. No, I'm not kidding you a bit. Those poles were almost out of the ground, weren't they, Linwood? And I didn't blame it on Linwood, and Linwood was, my, he was upset. And Gonath was upset because we'd been broke down 4 days there. And Linwood and Gonath wanted to turn around and go back home. If it wasn't for Deborah and myself, we never would have made it as far as the Grand Canyon. And I just want to say I'm thankful for this opportunity we had to have that good fellowship, brother. It was a good time. And we were on our trip during Gonath and my's anniversary. Which anniversary was it, Gonath? 47. 47th anniversary. Pray for her, she said. And Deborah had done her homework, and she'd sent out to the Chambers of Commerce. We went way back up to a steakhouse, way back up off of the highway. A beautiful steakhouse out in the middle of nowhere. And I got to tell you this on her little brother down here. We were ordering our meals, and they were taking drink orders. And I was looking all around at those beautiful Texas buttes out across there, and I turned around just in time to see the lady go over to Linwood, and all I heard Linwood say was margarita. And I thought, my dear, what in the world is Linwood doing talking about a margarita? About that time, that little lady turned around and she had a big sign on her that said margarita. So I know that Linwood hadn't gone into the inebriation stage. And we had all kinds of choices there for steaks. There's the He-Man steak, and there's the Big Texan steak. And I'll tell you the truth, I couldn't believe it. Linwood got the cowgirl steak. And now, am I telling the truth? This is the truth. Oh, listen, folks, we had a good time, but we had a time to witness for the Lord, and we had another 2-day breakdown out in Arizona. We never did make it to California. And what I was going to share was, and then we'll get serious about that little meeting Linwood and Deborah were having. After Linwood misdirected me and I tore down those two poles, I couldn't help but hear Deborah say, "You go back home if you want to, I'm going to California." And Deborah, I don't know, she's out here somewhere, but if it wasn't for she and myself, we never would have gotten as far as we got, would we, Deborah? But the Lord is good, and we just praise Him for His gracious love and mercy. Well, this is the last one of our camp meetings, I believe, this year. And we've had a wonderful camp meeting season, and we're thankful for the old-fashioned Georgia camp meeting. And I want to call your attention just now into the New Testament scriptures, to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to talk to you about sound doctrine. Folks, I was born and raised in the Ocean View Church of Christ in Ocean View, Delaware, the only church of the Brotherhood in the entire state when I was just a little boy. And we had to have an eldership that stood firm and strong in the doctrine. But then after preaching all of these years, I've been blessed in being able to preach over 50 years now, and when Ed Bousman found out that I was celebrating my 50 years of continuous preaching, he said, "That's a good start." And so I appreciate a compliment that comes from him like that. But I found out over there in my home church that those elders had a job to direct the church to take a continual, consistent, strong stand on the doctrine of the New Testament. It seems as though there has been a tremendous minimization of strong doctrine across the Brotherhood for many, many years. And there are people that are getting their eyes open to the fact that there is a problem for the tremendous lack of strong doctrine, but I have noticed that there's been a weakness in doctrine for 40 years. Ever since the first time I went to the North American Christian Convention, I got a dose of weak doctrine and found out what was going on, and many people still don't have their eyes open. We have a tremendous problem, the problem with a weakening down of the doctrine of the New Testament. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not getting the job done. We have some wonderful, powerful camp meetings, but I see very little that we're doing to change the trends. We meet and we eat and we retreat. A lot of times we preach to the choir, and we find ourselves at a crossroads that's critical. It's much worse than even those of us that are around the inner circle and can see the whites of their eyes really realize. And so if there was ever a time when we needed to have a revival of the preaching of strong doctrine, it's today. We need to have the preaching of old-fashioned restoration New Testament Christianity, challenging people to get back to the Word of God. And I'm afraid drastic measures are going to have to be taken before this thing is turned around. We have been lulling ourselves to sleep, and gradually, inch by inch by inch, we have been pushed back. And we keep trying desperately to make a difference, but liberalism and modernism and capitulation seems to be a continuing problem that we cannot deter the progress of. And so we need to pray in these meetings. And we need to pray in our homes that we'll have a restoration of strong Bible preaching in our country. And who would ever have thought that the time would come that you would almost pray that the day would come when a good part of our larger preacher training institutions would quit putting out preachers before they ruined all the churches in the brotherhood. I'm telling you, it might be strong and might seem like a strange thing to be saying, but we need to really take an inventory and get down to the business of preaching strong doctrine once again. Our restoration forefathers never founded a restoration movement with the help of God to compete with the denominations. We're not competing with the Baptist or with the Methodist and with our other friends. And we're not preaching and talking with a chip on our shoulder, but we're a restoration movement. We're a movement that was to be a movement to challenge the people of the religious world to come out of denominationalism, take the Bible only, and be Christians only. And 50 years, the ones that we were debating and trying to convert, all of a sudden they're our brothers. And we're quoting them from our pulpits. And it seems as though there's been a complete departure from taking that firm stand on the principles of the Word of God. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, I charge thee therefore, this is a powerful passage, and you have heard this passage many, many times. And I want to thank God for those of you whose hearts are burning right now. I know there are young evangelists whose hearts are burning for the love of the gospel of Jesus. And I believe those of you that have come here, basically, your hearts are burning. You're bubbling up within to see a great move back to the old paths. We look back to the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah saw this in his day, and he said, go back to the old paths. Where is the good way? And they said, we will not walk therein. And the time has come for us to stand up on our hind legs and shout to the top of our voices, let's go back to the old paths. Let's go back to the business of restoring first century Christianity. Let's take the Bible only and be Christians only. And let's look at the religious world and look at them as prospects for New Testament Christianity. Not as brothers, but potential brothers. Not with a chip on our shoulder, but potential brothers. And we cannot be a brother until the Father says that we're a brother. And we better consult the Father to determine who our brothers are. And the Father is in charge of the bloodline. And He's the one that determines who is a brother and who is a sister. The Bible says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I want to zero in for a few moments on what Paul told this young evangelist. And Paul had been faithful in preaching. Paul had not compromised the doctrine. Paul had not compromised with the equivalent of Protestantism. He had not compromised with the equivalent of denominationalism. And he never went around quoting the great religious leaders of his time. He quoted Christ, and he quoted Paul, and he quoted Isaiah, and he quoted Jeremiah. He quoted the Bible. We don't need to be quoting Billy Graham and Chuck Swindoll. We need to be quoting Peter and Paul and James and John. Are you with me here tonight? As the Bible says here, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Back in the book of Revelation, we have something that is just almost unbelievable. We have a situation where there were seven churches of Christ. Back in those days, there were no Protestant churches, even as there should be none today, if they simply went back away from Protestantism and took the Bible only and became Christians only. There were seven New Testament churches of Christ, seven congregations made up of Christians. They were not part of the Catholic movement, although we have Catholic friends as well as we do Protestant friends. All of this, Protestantism and Catholicism, is Johnny-come-lately moonshine bootleg religion compared to the one religion set forth on the pages of the Word of God. And so there were seven churches of Christ that received letters from the Holy Spirit. And we read about them in the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation. We read where one of the churches, even before all the apostles were dead, right at the end of the very first century, unbelievably, how quick, unbelievable, how sudden this happened. The deterioration happened just within a few years of the death of most of the apostles. And before the end of the first century,
One of those churches had fallen from its first love. One of the churches was about dead already. One of the churches had a corrupted leadership. One of the churches had a problem with female leadership in the church. One of the churches was so lukewarm, they made God sick. And five out of the seven churches of Christ in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 were about to be spewed out of the candelabra of God because they were getting away from the sound doctrine. Paul said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And this, under similar circumstances, is repeated over and over and over again in history. And we're living in a day where Satan seems to have hit the jackpot. He seems to be in control and gradually ruining and wrecking and damning the greatest movement to hit the United States of America. One of the greatest movements, if not the greatest movement in the history of the world. The Great Restoration Movement has been neutralized by compromise and by false doctrine and by the refusal of people that are supposed to believe it. They don't have the courage to stand up and preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The Bible says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time has come when we cannot endure sound doctrine on the subject of salvation. I asked my beautiful wife today, what percentage of the Christian churches, what percentage of the New Testament churches would be embarrassed with a sermon on strong emphasis on salvation? What percentage of the New Testament churches, their leadership would be basically embarrassed if a strong sermon on the real meaning of baptism was preached? My friends, I believe it would be staggering. Most of the people are ashamed of baptism. We have a problem with departing from sound doctrine when it comes to salvation. And one of the things that was at the very central part and core of this great restoration movement was to preach salvation to a nation that did not understand salvation. The Plymouth Rock forefathers of ours never understood salvation. In 1776, they believed in freedom, but they never understood salvation. Patrick Henry and Nathan Hale and George Washington and great patriots of our great country made a great contribution for this great country, blessed by Almighty God, but they never understood salvation. My friends, and even today, America is more in the dark on salvation than she has ever been. But what I'm doing is not simply pointing to Protestantism, which is in the dark on salvation. I'm not pointing to Romanism, which is in the dark on salvation. I'm concerned about the New Testament churches and people that claim to be Christians, how that they cannot stand sound doctrine, can't stand the truth of one Lord and one faith and one baptism. One strong sermon on one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, not pulling any punches, would cause red faces across 75% of our brotherhood. We can't stand strong doctrine anymore, and we better get rid of that notion and get back to the truth, or it'll be too late for us, and God will judge us, and we'll deserve that judgment. As I look down at the Gulf Coast, I'm saddened of the inconvenience that so many people have had because of that. But I'm not saddened that the roulette wheels have been stopped since Katrina. I'm not saddened that the gambling casinos have been put out of business. I'm not saddened that Katrina broke up a festival of 125,000 gays that were supposed to tiptoe and skip down Bourbon Street. I'm not sorry Katrina stopped that. But yet, my friends, have we learned our lesson? We see what can happen, but are we ever going to learn our lesson? We never learned it in 9/11, and we didn't learn it through Katrina. The mayor of New Orleans has come out, apparently bought out by the gambling industry. He said we need to allow the gambling casinos to come ashore. And we need to let all the hotels in New Orleans, over 500 beds, to have casinos of their own. Earthquakes, people dying, all of these things are happening. And it seems as though our hearts are hard, the nation's hearts hard. And it seems as though the Restoration Movement's hearts, the people's hearts are hard. They're not willing to take a strong stand for one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. We have some of the... Are these full or have they been sipped on? Bring out another here. up here. I said, don't bother me, I'm crazy. That's what it says. The Bible says, dwell with them. He's a musician, and I love her. Somebody said musicians are temperamental, 90% temper and 10% mental. But I want to get back now to the problem which we have in not being able to stand sound doctrine. My friends, the very, very vast majority of our congregations, now I'm just a one-horse preacher out of the state of Delaware. I came off of a F-14 farm all tractor working on a black dirt farm over there in Sussex County, and all I've ever wanted to do was to preach the gospel. All I have ever wanted to do was to preach the truth. And the elders at Ocean View taught me to love the teachings of God on salvation. And whenever I'm in an assembly or a group or a restaurant, I just thank God for the opportunity to talk about salvation. But I want to share something with you. I believe I could safely say 80% of the New Testament churches of America would not allow me to go in there and preach a strong sermon on one Lord and one faith and one baptism. And I doubt if 80% would let Ed Osmond in if they knew he was going to preach one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, which he always does. There has been a departure, a falling away, and the Bible prophesied about it. It said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But the people need to know that you can't be saved without Bible faith. They need to know you can't be saved without repentance. And you can't be saved without confessing your faith in Christ. And you can't be saved without being immersed into Christ for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, they'll get on the radio and television and the pulpits and they'll slide over this. Maybe they'll be able to let it slip out and be baptized into Christ, but then they'll suggest that you're saved by grace before you're baptized. But friends, you're not saved before you're baptized. You're not saved before you've been born of water in the Spirit. You're not saved until you go down into that watery grave and you're immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. And the top evangelists that preach on our television stations and evangelists that are reaching out into these vast audiences are backed up by powerful financial groups. They're backed up by strong choirs, but they're not preaching the truth. I could name one name brand evangelist after another that's preached. I'm thinking of one that's preached all of his life in great casinos or great arenas around the United States of America and has yet to preach one full biblical plan of salvation. Has yet to tell anybody they have to be baptized to have their sins washed away. Has yet to tell anyone that they have to be born again of water in the Spirit to be saved. Has yet to tell anyone you have to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. Friends, we need to learn the difference between who really is a brother and who is a false prophet. And we're going to have to believe what Paul said when he said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We need sound doctrine preaching today. Linwood, on the positive side of our trip, we parked in a Walmart parking lot in Flagstaff, Arizona. We all went out to see the Grand Canyon. Gwyneth almost wept. And one of the highlights of the trip to the Grand Canyon was to sit down on a park bench and praise God for His creation. We took a little ride back over as far as Albuquerque, and it was Saturday night, and got hooked on the map and found a church in New Mexico where a former preacher that used to preach at my home church used to preach there. And I talked to Linwood, and Linwood talked to Deborah, and we decided to drive about 180 miles to get to Tucumcari, New Mexico, to worship with them. We got in there in time. We parked in a big parking lot. Linwood and Deborah got in the car with God and myself. We made it in time for Sunday school. An older gentleman sat in there teaching the adult class. And he said, some people say you don't have to be baptized to be saved. He said, well, maybe not. My friends, I wish you could have seen Linwood's eyebrows. I wish you could have seen what was working on him. And it wasn't very long before, in a nice way, he got it straightened out. that baptism is essential, that you do have to repent and be immersed in order to be saved. My friends, you do have to be immersed for the remission of sins to be saved. Your grandmother in a wheelchair needs to be immersed for the remission of sins to be saved. And you can cry about how much religion your grandmother had, but until she comes out of denominationalism and gets into New Testament Christianity and obeys the gospel, I say, and I hope I say it with love, and we need to tell the truth, she's not a Christian until she obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ. We went out into the worship service. And Linwood, you remember, it was more of the same. Weaker than water. Weaker than diluted tea. Weak, 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 weak. That's what it is all over the brotherhood. Most of the preaching that'll be done in the New Testament churches across America this Lord's Day will be weaker than tea. And they'll be colder than ice cream and deader than the chicken that they love to sell to pay the bills for the church. We have a generation of people that are ashamed of strong doctrine, and I never heard such of a weak approach to the plan and the program as I heard in that service, and I just couldn't keep quiet. Before the benediction, I said, "Can I say something?" And I didn't cause any trouble. But I said, my former preacher that preached for us back in Delaware helped ordain me. Bill Tucker, he used to preach here. And we drove about 170 or 80 miles to get here today. I just wanted to come and greet you people, and we're glad to be here. And then I said, we're traveling across America preaching one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. I said, in our brotherhood, there is a departure from those basic principles. We need to get back to those principles of preaching the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But there was no salvation preached in that church. And my friends, I would say the vast majority of the New Testament churches of Christ across this great country, from the Atlantic to the Pacific, the vast majority of them, if an outsider came in there wanting salvation, when they left, they would not know how to be saved. We must give up this weak approach and get back to preaching strong doctrine, and all the people said. Then, when Paul said to Timothy, preach sound doctrine, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Even our people will not endure the sound doctrine on the subject of the church. My friends, back in the early days of this great restoration movement, our forefathers taught what Paul taught, that there was one church. The Bible says there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. The Bible says there's one body. Ephesians chapter 1 says that there's one church, and that church is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Paul called it the church of Christ. They're called Christians all through the New Testament scriptures. And the church was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. The church is not some kind of a hodgepodge of denominationalism. The church is not the church of your choice. The church is not the church of do your own thing. The church is not, if you feel good, do it. Or if your conscience is clear, do it. The church is described in the Bible. And we have such a weakening on the preaching on the subject of the church that it is pitiful today. There is a tremendous weakening when it comes to the doctrine of the church. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. He didn't say churches. Our restoration forefathers used to say that. Oh, it's too controversial today. Don't say anything about baptism today. So-and-so-and-so is here. Don't say anything about the church today. So-and-so-and-so-and-so is here. I like to go to a church where they have a strong eldership and a strong leadership, and they'll say, so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so is here today. Make sure that you preach the truth. That's the kind of church I'll have to go with and be with and have fellowship with. Then, as we close out, Paul said the time would come when they would not endure sound doctrine. The churches are getting away from the sound doctrine of the Lord's Supper. You wouldn't believe how many churches are minimizing the Lord's Supper. Oh, they're not minimizing the praise bands. They're not minimizing the singing groups. And I thank God for good singing. We have all kinds of good singing in the Delmarva family camp meeting. But the Lord never sent me to sing. He taught me and sent me to preach. I'm glad He didn't send me to sing, because I'm not very good singing anyway. But we do need good singing. But Paul, when he went out, he preached. I don't read a whole lot about singing or music or praise band or musical programs as Paul traveled. It's wonderful to sing. But now listen, I'm afraid there's more emphasis on praise bands and singing than the preaching of the Word of God. I'm not against a band. I'm not against singing. I'm not against tapping my toe. But I want to say this. We're on the road to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And there is such a compromise across the board. And of all things, not only is baptism being minimized, which is absolutely essential, no one can be saved until they've repented and been immersed into the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we cannot possibly keep in a saved relationship with God and a covenant relationship. We cannot do it unless we're faithful around the Lord's table on the first day of the week, like the Bible says.
Amen.
I was in a revival in Kentucky not too long ago. The retired preacher that preaches for the Leon Church of Christ, Roger Rankin, is preaching for that little congregation now, and he last summer took a vacation trip to Las Vegas. And he went to a big Christian church, quote out there. They had over 2,000 present. And I asked him a second time to make sure that I had this right. Yes, he went to a Christian church in Las Vegas, Nevada, that had over 2,000 there. They never served the Lord's Supper during the service. But at the end of the service, they said, those of you that want the Lord's Supper, come up front, and fewer than 150 came down to the front to observe the Lord's Supper. I went into a church building down in Florida. I noticed the communion table was back there where you could just throw hats or coats. And I don't want to make matters of faith out of matters of opinion and vice versa, but I said, how come the communion table is back here in the back? And one of the elderly gentlemen, I assume an elder, said, well, you know these young preachers. He said, we're going to work on it to try to get it back up. I said, if you want to get it up tonight, I'll take one end of it. You take the other end, we'll put it back up there. He said, you've got to go through proper channels. Friends, we've got to go through proper channels to get the Lord's Supper back where it ought to be in the restoration movement today. We've got to go through proper channels to have faith, repentance, confession, and baptism preached today. I had a cancellation, and I don't remember having a cancellation in 10, 15, or 20 years. But when I was called by, I assume, one of the leaders of a church in the state of Kentucky, I won't mention any names. I can't remember the exact name now, and I don't know the name of the gentleman. But he gave me a brief quiz as a basis for whether or not they're going to call us in for a revival. And one of them had to do about my belief concerning the New Testament church. And I knew right there that he had a yellow streak going down his back as wide as a lizard's tail. I knew that he didn't want one Lord, one faith, one baptism preached in that church. And when he asked me that pointed question, I said, I wanted a chance to preach to them. I wanted a chance to preach in love, but I wanted to unload on them. I have found out in this country, if you can get past these little frilly lace pink pantyhose wearing liberal preachers that don't believe the gospel, if you can get past them and get to the people and turn loose on an old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone sermon, the people are excited. The people are willing. But these religious wimps that call themselves the preachers, that are preacherettes, that stand behind a pulpit, which is a pulpit at, and preach a sermon at, no wonder the congregation is made up of membership ets. Now in the Greek, that's in the ablative case, future, minor, perfect, present, past. Time is up. But listen, friends, I don't know what we're going to have to do. But I do know this. We're going to have to do more than we're doing. All in the world I want to do, as I travel, is to preach no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. I don't preach with a chip on my shoulder. I have Catholic friends. I have Protestant friends. I was invited to WGMD radio some time back. And we were on a talk show. And I've been on that radio station for about 20 years. And being on the radio station about 20 years, people started calling in, and we would answer back as we stood there and sat there behind the desk in the studio. And one person called in there and chewed me up one side and down the other. There wasn't enough left of me for the cats to drag off. And lo and behold, a lady called. And what Saints Church was it, Garnet? A lady called and she said, I go to St. Edmund's Church, Catholic Church every Sunday, and I want you to know that I listen to Reverend, Mr. Betty, every Sunday, and he preaches the truth. So friends, don't think that if you preach the truth, you're going to turn everybody off. You're not. The ones that are anybody and the ones that are prospects will listen to the truth. And they'll obey the truth. I close with this. I was preaching on the radio, doing some radio tapes when we were home back about camp meeting time on Delmarva. And I was coming down hard on what the Bible says about faith and works and baptism for the remission of sins. And I said, anyone out there that wants to challenge us on this, you can come at our expense to this microphone. Guys and I were headed out across West Virginia on the Sunday, the 17th of July, I believe it was, when that broadcast was aired. Somebody came on the radio or came on the telephone and started talking to Gynas, and Gynas said, wait a minute, you'll have to talk to my husband. And it was the, quote, pastor of the Faith Baptist Church in Berlin, Maryland. He said, Mr. Bennett, I want to take you up on that offer. He wants to come. And I say, thank God for somebody that'll debate their belief. A lot of our people are so weak they couldn't debate anything. And we're in the process of lining up a continuing on the air discussion of these biblical principles. And I'm not interested in just winning a debate. I'm interested in seeing somebody understand the truth of New Testament Christianity and see him come out of denominationalism and take the Bible only and be a Christian only. We need to get back to preaching strong doctrine. Do everything you can to encourage your congregation to take a strong stand. God bless you and pray for America and the church.